Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I have a particular sort of morning routine or schedule. When I get up first thing, I come down, get my toast or cereal, and I flip through the morning paper. Then the whole getting the kids off to school, but after I've dropped them off, I hook up my phone and I listen to the CBC World Report podcast. It's like perfectly timed from the school to the church. I pretty much get the whole thing. Now, to be honest, I like reading the paper. I prefer it. In fact, you can pick and choose what you want to read and what articles you want to explore. But I'm really, and I think of the last few months, I'm really getting tired of the podcast. I feel like the headlines are always negative, just sort of weighing me down. I mean, there's troubles negotiating NAFTA, there's antagonism with China, there's a dive in the markets, protests at pipelines. This week, there's a terrorist attack in Kenya. Probably saw the headlines. Somali militants stormed an upscale Nairobi hotel compound, taking at least 21 lives, forcing hundreds of people into terrifying escapes. Now, we're saturated with media, so sometimes the stories just watch over us. But other times, we realize that each of these stories represents lives that have been broken and sometimes destroyed. Jason Spindler, he was among the 21 people murdered in that attack in Nairobi, had been late for work at the World Trade Center in 2001. He emerged from the subway when the first tower fell and was covered in dust and debris and started trying to help others. Now, this man worked to help businesses grow in emerging markets. Well, he joined the Peace Corps in Peru after the U.S. attacks. Speaking to NBC News, his mother said he was trying to make positive change in the developing world, in emerging markets. Now he's gone. When you watch the news or read the paper or listen to a podcast, do you ever wonder who's in charge around here? Who's in charge around here? And do you ever feel that fear and despair are kind of getting a foothold in your heart? If you weren't paying close attention to today's scripture lesson, that account of the temptation of Jesus might raise the same questions as those terrible news reports. I mean, think about that third test, where the devil takes Jesus to the peak of a huge mountain. There he gestures expansively, pointing out all the kingdoms of the world and how glorious they were. And then he says, "They're yours, Jesus. Lock, stock, and barrel. Just get down on your knees and worship me, and they're yours." I don't know if you thought about this, but here's the devil claiming that the kingdoms of the earth are under his authority. So are we in the devil's hands? I think it would be dangerous to underestimate Satan. Those temptations he sets before Jesus reveals that he has a cunning awareness of human weakness. I mean, in that first attempt to waylay Jesus, the devil hones in on a hungry Jesus' need for nourishment. "If you're the Son of God," the devil taunts him, "tell these stones to become bread." Ever tried to satisfy one of your basic needs outside of God's good provision? Lots of us have, haven't we? In a second attempt, the devil tries to entice Jesus to take a swan dive off the temple. This time, the invitation is in fact backed up by Scripture, right? The devil quotes Psalm 91. He will command his angels concerning you, Jesus. They will lift up their hands so you will not strike your foot against a stone. Have you ever questioned God's provision? Have you ever wanted to force God's hand to prove his care for you? That's what the devil is putting before Jesus. But then finally, the devil goes for the knockout. He tries to seduce Jesus with the promise of wealth and fame. Showing him the splendor of the world, he promises, "All of this I will give to you if you will only bow down and worship me." You ever fantasized about wealth and fame? I mean, not about ruling the whole world. Just maybe one or two Tim Hortons franchises, right? Steady flow of income. Well, the devil is offering to Jesus much more. It's clear, if you look at those temptations, that the devil is an expert at understanding human nature. He challenges Jesus' fears about his basic needs. He raises questions about Jesus' safety and security, right? Works with fear, and then he entices him with the last one, right? Offering clout and esteem. He appeals to Jesus' ambition. And just in case, Jesus is not an easy mark, right? Grew up in a religious society. He would have known the Bible. Devil throws in Scripture. He wants to help Jesus justify meeting those human needs without God. This is some pretty serious testing. To be honest, though, I think the greatest temptation for Jesus and for us underlies all of those temptations, 1, 2, and 3. And that's the temptation to believe that the devil is the one in charge around here. I mean, the biggest temptation, I think, is for us to believe that the devil has all the authority he claims, and then to respond with resignation and despair. If you can't beat him, it's dangerous to underestimate Satan. But we shouldn't give him too much credence either. When you're paying closer attention now, right? Cursory attention might give you this idea that the devil's in charge. But if you pay closer attention, I mean like sort of X-ray attention to today's passage, the surrounding context, the entire gospel, you're going to get a way different picture. You're going to start to realize that, well, the devil is a liar. And despite the fact that many follow him and that sin and evil do abound in the world, that God is firmly in charge. I mean, we see this from the very beginning of the lesson. We are told that after Jesus' baptism, he was led by the Spirit. In Mark, it says it, driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. Jesus was driven towards this encounter. I mean, the devil didn't spring it on him. God scheduled it. We witness God's control in each of Jesus' responses to the devil's enticements. I mean, Jesus meets each temptation with a word from the Bible, right? Interesting. Makes you think we should be spending a little more time reading the Bible, getting familiar with some key passages. We witness God's control in each of these responses. He meets each temptation with a word from the Bible, and so he isn't thrown off when the devil starts twisting Scripture. We see God's authority again in the fact that, well, who leaves? Jesus stands his ground. I mean, the devil, he's got to depart. And then we see this in the ministering care of the angels sent after the battle, as well as Jesus' determination to launch his ministry. I mean, what do you think the devil was really doing there? He was trying to prevent something from starting. And yet Jesus launches out and preaches boldly, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." But if all of this, okay, if all of this doesn't strike you as a bold enough statement of the sovereignty of God, just flip to the end of Matthew's gospel. Well, you got to stop at the crucifixion and resurrection because that's the picture for you. But if you're a person who likes words, okay, and follows them through the scripture, flip to the end chapter of the gospel. What does Jesus tell his disciples about authority? "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." It's my authority. It's my authority. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." If you spend a lot of time listening to the headlines, it's easy to start believing that the devil has a firm hold on this world. A quick reading of today's scripture, I mean, might confirm this conviction. But when you read the whole passage, when you listen to the whole gospel, you'll realize the point Matthew is making has to do with demonstrating Christus victor. Christ is the victor. Jesus is the winner. The Savior from Satan's realms of darkness who can provide rescue to struggling mortals because he has faced what we face and has defeated what would otherwise defeat us. When I was putting together this sermon, I thought I'd close with a story from Martin Luther. I mean, he's famously recorded some of his encounters with the devil. Instead, I found this astonishing story from a lesser-known pastor who was commentating on the famous reformer, a story of his own encounter with a devil. In his own words, "It was during a very challenging time in one of my previous pastorates. I was experiencing a sleepless night and restlessly pacing about in the house while the family slept. I settled down in the recliner in our living room when suddenly I found myself in a zone that I can only explain as seemingly a place between being asleep and being awake. I was wide awake and my senses heightened, but I couldn't move. My eyes spied a shadowy humanoid figure in the corner of the room. The entity exuded the purest form of hate and cursed me with a profanity so coarse and filthy that it was nauseating. Nothing told me so, but I knew this was a devil, a demon. The devil said he had followed me throughout my whole life and recounted a number of occasions where I nearly died and took credit for them. Most dreadfully, when this devil spoke to me from across the room, I could feel its breath on my ear. I have failed again and again, but I will kill you. I will get you," he said to me several times. But then there was a calming and gentle voice which instructed, "Rebuke him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will leave you." So I did. Immediately the devil was gone and I could move again. No longer was I suspended in that trance-like trance-like state. I know it's a fantastic story, an unbelievable one. Some will say I'm a fool, a nut job. Some will be more sophisticated and say that I had some sort of mental slip. Nonetheless, I know that it was real as any other experience in my life. I was in an unseen place where forces of light and darkness do battle, another dimension where powers at work behind the scenes are at work behind the scenes to affect life's events. That same night, deeply troubled by what I had seen, felt, and heard, I begged God in prayer for an answer as to why He would allow me. Why would He allow me to go through that terrible experience? What does it mean, Lord? I fervently asked. Why? I said. Why did you allow such a horror for me? The answer would come as the day was dawning. This time there was no voice, no heavenly angel to deliver any message, just a sweet and peaceful impression that I knew was the Spirit of God. And it was telling me, you are afraid of so much that you can see, but there are more fearful things around you which cannot be seen that mean harm to you. But just as I kept that demon at bay in the corner of the room and wouldn't allow him to touch you, just as I limit the power of that same devil who orchestrated by previous events to slay you, I am with you now as then, and will not allow evil to put its hands on you, except as it may do good, glorify my name, and advance my kingdom. Stop being afraid. Trust me. Fear me alone, for I am sovereign in everything. That night, he continued, was a watershed moment in my life and ministry. It was a turning point from anxiety and fear to faith. Since that time in my pastoral role, he continues, and my work as a Christian activist, when speaking the truth, I have faced some of the most disconcerting moments, threats to my person, harassing phone calls, hate mail, powerful, angry legislatures wagging their fingers in my face, hecklers and chanters at speaking engagements, but no one's come as close to being as awful as that wicked entity I faced down a few years ago. He concludes, there shall always be attempts by Satan and his minions, to frustrate the plan of God. Nevertheless, God's will can never ultimately be defeated. God's sovereign. Who's in charge? God. God's in control. May we live with the confidence that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler. Yet. Amen.